Welcome to Bally Baptist Church in Ballymena in Northern Ireland. We, like most churches, are still restricted from meeting as a fellowship due to the coronavirus. But hopefully things are easing and soon we'll be able to meet as a fellowship once more. But we're still busy as a congregation. There are daily devotionals every morning on Facebook to help us start the day on a good footing spiritually. And if you can't access those devotionals via Facebook, they are, of course, on our church website and also on the sermon audio platform. Also, we live stream services on a Sunday at 11:30 and 6:30, and we have been encouraged how many are tuning into those services. You arrive with us on a Tuesday night Bible study, and this is an audio study on the life of Samuel, which we have called Samuel the Kingmaker. To come to Samuel, we travel back in time to around 1000 BC. Samuel was a pivotal character in biblical history. He was the last of the judges and yet the first of the prophets. It was Samuel who anointed Saul as the first king of Israel and then anointed David as his successor. So he certainly was, in every sense, a kingmaker. I hope you enjoy this study and that it's of real blessing to you.
Now let's turn to the Word of God as found in 1 Samuel chapter 25 tonight. And we also, if we have time at the end, we'll slip into chapter 28. But we're just going to read from chapter 25, starting to read at verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, unto thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man a sword. And they girded on every man a sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Down to verse 32, please. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in every deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there hath not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David receiveth of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And we'll end our reading there at verse number 30. Keep your Bible handy, please. It's hard to believe that we're in the final stretch now, the final run-in of our Bible study season. I think after tonight, we have just another 3 studies after Easter, which will bring us to the end of April. And this is, the Bible study is a vital part of our fellowship life. We must build a firm foundation on the living Word of God. We must study it. We must store it in our hearts. We must gain the wisdom that it imparts and then apply it to our lives. But we have a lot to go through tonight, so I'm going to go straight in to our text. And the first thing, obviously, from reading our text that we come to is the death of Samuel. We read about it in verse 1. And it is an end of an era. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. With Samuel's passing, we pass another milestone in the history of God's dealing with men. And well might the nation mourn his passing. Few people have left the world with so many virtues and so few failings. For almost 80 years, he had served his people as prophet and judge and counselor. With his hand, he had anointed the head of Israel's first 2 kings. And even more importantly, he had interceded with God for his people in some of their darkest days. My study over these past months has increased my esteem for this godly man, especially in the realms of unselfishness and an open-heartedness, because he did his best, even when Saul failed, even when he knew God had rejected him, he did his best to help him. And he had the heart of the people in his mind and made sure that the transition was an easy one as much as it could be. He excels above all his contemporaries. There's very few that can equal him. And although he spent the last days of his life in retirement, partly because of his great age, partly because of the rift between Saul and him, he never lost the love and respect of his people. And when the news traveled throughout the nation that he had died, it felt like a national calamity. All Israel gathered together, from Dan in the far north to Beersheba in the southern frontier, all gathered to mourn him and bury him. And of course, you can still visit his tomb in Ramah today, and I've been there a few times now, and seeing the devout of Israel praying before the tomb of their godly leader of a day gone by, Samuel. When you go through scripture, which I spent time doing, you can get a little glimpse of what Samuel spent his time doing during his retirement. Let me suggest a few things to you. First of all, you find that in 1 Chronicles 26, that he was involved to starting to collect the treasures for the house of the Lord that was built eventually by Solomon. And you can see there that he started to gather some of the treasures, and they were kept safe in a particular place. 1 Chronicles 9, we find that he laid the foundation for the elaborate organization of Levites for the service of the sanctuary. And he was involved in setting up that system in his retirement. Second Chronicles 35 and 18 suggests that he instituted a memorial Passover feast. Psalm 99, Jeremiah 15 speaks of his busy prayer life, and you can read about that. And then in Hebrews 11, in that great chapter of the Hall of Fame, you find that it says that a time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. So he's in very elite company in the honors of faith. And I have no doubt that when Samuel opened his eyes in glory, he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I've said many a time, God does not tell lies. You will not hear that if you haven't been good, if you haven't been faithful and haven't been a servant. But I'm sure Samuel heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that's the death of Samuel. Secondly, I want you to see the desire of David. Anger is one of the most debilitating emotions that we all wrestle with. It is unpredictable. It can be on us before we realize it. And it can wear so many faces, from mild irritation or road rage right through to blatant hostility. And sometimes, even though we may have great self-control, sometimes events or a news item or something happens and suddenly that anger wells up inside and we find self-control hard to practice. I'm not going to go into this story in detail, but David certainly lost his temper in 1 Samuel 25. When we left David last time, we saw that he seemed to make peace with Saul, and Saul shed those crocodile tears, and it looked as if everything was patched, but David was smart enough not to go back to the palace after Saul's crocodile tears. He stayed in the wilderness, but he didn't waste his time. David spent his time employing himself protecting the farms against the Philistine poachers, those raids that they came to take all the produce out of the farms of the Israeli farmers. And so David acted as a bodyguard, as a defense, as a shelter, as a protection. And in return for his protection, the farmer supplied the essential food supplies for David's followers back at Engedi. It was a good arrangement for both the farmers and for David. It was mutually beneficial. Why, David was able to feed all the people that had looked to him for help. But also the farmers could rest content that David and his men would keep an eye on their farming and keep an eye on their livestock and keep an eye on their farmhands. And so it was beneficial all round. That was until he came up against a rich, stingy, Thran farmer called Nabal. Now, I know there are no Thran rich, stingy farmers in County Antrim. I understand that before we go any further. But David came across a farmer who you wouldn't want to meet, Nabal. He was very wealthy. He had, we read, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a very wealthy man in his own right. And when David's men were sent by David to collect their provision for their work, Nabal chased them with nothing. He wanted to have the protection. He wanted to have the care of David, but he didn't want to pay for it. And he said, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse?" He went on to say, "Am I to support every freelance person that comes? There's lots of people who have left their masters and are now going around the... Do I have to take what I've earned and give to all of them? When David's men reported back, David was furious. And he gets a lynch mob ready to pay Nabal a visit and destroy everything that Nabal had. And they got their swords. They strapped them on their waist. David got his sword, probably the one that he got from Goliath. And so they got ready to pay Nabal a visit. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, on hearing the news and hearing what was happening, gathers together a very generous present and intercepts David on his way to her husband. And she bows the knee and she is very respectful, and she is able, as some woman can do, to fuse the situation and able to divert the tragedy. It's a lovely story, and I have a personal link with Abigail. But why is it in Holy Scripture? Is it to show David's temper? Is it to reveal the stupidity of Nabal and make us realize that with wealth does not necessarily come wisdom? Is it to highlight the wisdom and the ingenuity of Abigail? As I thought of this in the study and thought of some of the practical lessons that I could draw from this, I want to suggest a few things to you. First of all, it points out the danger of conflict within a marriage. You see, I think that's implied in verse number 3. It says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. They were poles apart, these pair. She was intelligent and beautiful, a real catch for anybody, whereas he was harsh and evil in his dealings. It does not have the recipe of a good marriage. Their temperaments were different. Their behavior is different. Their attitudes are different. Their life philosophy is different. And how they treat others is different. And so we have two people who are brought together in marriage who maybe should never have married. They're poles apart. I think it's telling that whenever she went to sort out the problem, look at verse 19, she decided not to tell her husband. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Why? She knew what he was like. She knew the sort of man he was. She knew his temper. She knew his harsh attitude. And she says, if I get him involved, there's no way we'll defuse this difficult, tentative situation. And so she doesn't say anything to him. It's always hard counseling couples before a wedding. You see, what happens is they normally ring to arrange a date. And you check the diary and the date is fine. And then by the time they come to see me, or Pastor Jones, of course, usually by that stage, they are in love and infatuated with each other, of course. But also so much money has already been committed to this venture. And there's cars booked and a hotel booked and a honeymoon booked and a dress bought. And all of a sudden the whole thing is taking on a life of its own. It's very hard to sit them down and ask them to think, is it really the right person that they are marrying? Are you really sure? And we try to guide them through as best we can, but it's very obvious when you're talking to them that they're set in their ways. And thankfully over the years, I haven't had too many that have made shipwreck afterwards. Probably Nabal and Abigail was an arranged marriage, as it was back in the days of 1 Samuel. But I tell you this, whether it was arranged marriage or not, Nabal got the best deal. And Abigail didn't. So it speaks to me of conflict within a marriage. Secondly, the danger of conflict within your employment. You see, I find it interesting that David didn't go himself to speak to Nabal. He sent his men. And I've thought about that. Well, maybe he didn't want to intimidate the man Nabal. Maybe he didn't want to pull rank. I don't know. He wanted to keep it low key. But this narrative teaches us that an employee is worthy of his salary. David and his men were providing a service, and because of that service, they were entitled to get payment. When it comes to employment, we have two sinful extremes. There is the extreme of capitalism, which says we want to get as much work for as little pay as possible. Capitalism. And so we have now minimum wage, which instead of bringing the poorest in our society up, has meant that many, many are forced down. And there are graduates coming out of university and they have to accept a job at minimum wage. That was never the intention of it. We now have 0-hour contracts where young people get a job, but there's 0 hours contract, so they don't have to pay sick pay, they don't have to pay holiday pay, they don't have to, because 0 hours, they're not guaranteed any hours. And that is capitalism gone mad. And it's not fair, because a worker is rightly entitled to a fair wage. The other extreme is not capitalism, but unionism. And unionism says the opposite. We want to do as little work for as much pay as possible. And between those two, there is an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. And could I say that a Christian business must be marked by biblical principles, should be marked by integrity, doing what is right, not what is convenient. It should be marked by excellence in its service and its product and its conduct. A Christian business should be marked by its commitment, both to its employees and to its customers. And could I say, even though it bucks the trend, the customer is not always right. Even though they like to think they are. But that's the pressures of business. And you try to get around it. So there is, in this passage, a whole dealing with how you pay employees and how you give a fair payment for the work that's done. And Nabal refused to give a fair wage for the work that was being done. In fact, he wanted it for nothing. Thirdly, there is a lesson of conflict between man and God, a conflict within the soul. You see, David loses control. Yet he had spent years showing patience and showing Saul that he was not of the same caliber as what Saul was. Saul was hounding him and trying to kill him. But David showed patience with Saul. Years learning to wait upon the Lord, and we saw that in the cave when he cut the little bit from the skirt of Saul, and we saw that David showed the picture, the model of patience. He refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though Saul had been set on killing him for many years. But suddenly, Nabal gets under his skin. All of a sudden, self-restraint goes to pieces. And a few insulting words from a bully called Nabal, and David sees red. And it reminds me of Paul writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If there was a man in Israel you thought wouldn't have lost his temper, it was David. He had a track record of being a model, patient, thoughtful man. And yet, he falls. People sometimes can be so composed and in control, and yet still have the potential of ungodly acts, of violence and anger, given the right circumstances. The danger of conflict within a marriage, within employment, within the soul, between God and man. Finally, within your morality, between right and wrong. Back at the ranch, put yourself in Abigail's position. She knows that David and his 400 men are on their way to kill her bully husband. And she could have done nothing. She could have sat down, made herself a cup of tea, knowing that in an hour or so, she'd be a rich widow. She'd be rid of the tyrant. She wouldn't have to listen to him. And all his shouting and all his talk and things that grieved her soul. And she could just do nothing. And in an hour, David would have done the job for her. And Nabal would have been dead. Or she could have said, well, I'm going to pray about this. I'll pray about it. And by the time she finished praying, her husband would have been gone and she'd have been a merry widow. Or she could have said, well, he's had it coming to him for years. He has annoyed all our neighbors, every farmer. Nobody can work with him. He's just a cantankerous man. He's got it coming to him. But Abigail does what's right. And she acts to preserve life. Look at what she did. Verse 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs and led them on asses. And she said to her servants, you go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. That was some quick snack to get ready at short notice. That would even put our fantastic catering committee under stress. 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep already dressed and measures of parched corn and all the rest of it. And she gets busy supplying what she hopes will appease David's anger. It is true, you know, that the very best counsel a man can get, apart from the Lord, is from his wife. Because your wife knows you better than any other person on earth. And so when your wife has a strong opinion, it is worth listening to. Because she knows you better than maybe you know yourself. Abigail has a thought out plan. And we could look at a few things. We could look, first of all, at her tact. We see that she fell on her face before David, verse 23. Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. We find that 6 times in this conversation, she calls herself your maidservant. You will notice she didn't try to cover up or make excuses for her husband. Look at verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Be not, my Lord, I pray thee, let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send, and so on. Boy, she's so tactful. And she comes and she doesn't make any excuses. She knew what he was like. Probably everybody in the community knew what Nabal was like. So it was pointless trying to try and make up excuses for him. And she just throws herself on David's mercy. Her tact. We could also look at her faith. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She was saying in our vocabulary, David, I know looking at you that I'm looking at the next king. I know that God is going to make you a true house, a true dynasty. Don't blot your copybook with a murder. David, you're bigger than that. You're bigger than this. Don't fall to deal with Nabal at his level. You've been wrong. But murder is not the answer. And so you see her faith. She has confidence that David, that this anger was just a wee blip along the way. This wasn't the real David. My, she knew he was of higher caliber. She knew he was going to be the future king. She knew that he was a man of integrity. And so her faith in David. And then we see her loyalty. Her loyalty was to her hard, stubborn husband, bad and all as he was. If it was not for Abigail's intervention, his life would have been terminated in a very few moments. But not only loyalty to her husband, but also loyalty to David. And she protected David's reputation and made things easier for him. Thirdly, not only the death of Samuel, verse 1, the desire of David, this whole story of Abigail, but then the decency of David. What a teachable spirit David had. No wonder the Lord chose David as the king. Let's look at these verses. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand, and so on. And so we see David, he had his blood pressure high, the adrenaline is pumping, the lynch mob is on its way, ready to go, a lust for vengeance is rising, and yet he looks at this woman that he's never met before. He listens to her without interrupting, and he changes his whole attitude. And I think that shows the caliber of David. He was able to listen and able to see the wisdom, and on the strength of the wisdom, he turned his whole opinion upside down. Someone has said, if you can't change your mind, then you're not using it. That's true. And sometimes we can get so set in our ways and the blinkers are on and we can't see anything else. But sometimes God has a plan B that will be able to deal with the problem in a way that's glorifying to him and is not sinful. May God ever keep us soft and teachable and humble. And so what was mission accomplished? Everybody wins. Nabal kept his life. David and his men go back full of provisions to keep everybody fed back in the wilderness and no doubt a lot wiser. I wish it could be said that Nabal put his arms round his wife and thanked her. I wish it said that he came and said to his wife, Abigail, I'm so sorry, I've been such a fool. I should have known better. But no, he was drunk whenever she got back. He was having a party so extravagant that it was like the party for a king. It seems as if he doesn't seem to realize that his life was in danger. He doesn't know how close to death he came. And so he's having a party, and he was so drunk she couldn't tell him about it. And I imagine Abigail getting into bed, brokenhearted, and pouring out her heart to the Lord about a husband who didn't appreciate her, and was so hard on her, and harsh, and nasty. She cried herself to sleep. And worse, in the morning, when the effects of the drink had worn off, and she explained what had happened the night before, he took a stroke. And in 10 days, he died. And when David heard what had happened, he sent a proposal of marriage to Abigail. And like Deborah before her, and like Esther after her, Abigail altered the course of history simply by being obedient to the Lord. That's what happened with Deborah. She was obedient to the Lord, and the Lord wrought great victories through Deborah. It was the same with Esther. We looked at a few years ago. A woman in a man's world, there in Persia, and how she lived for God and kept the flame of the gospel alive when it was going to be wiped out. And now here is Abigail altering the course of history by being obedient to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Nabal got what he deserved? Not because David lost his temper. Not because he took matters into his own hand. But because God was at work. What a lesson for us. So often I want to fix things. I want to take matters into my own hands to make things happen. And I want it done. I want it done now. But if I act in a godly way, like Abigail and like David eventually, God will fulfill his purposes. And through it all, the country was probably better off without a farmer like Nabal. And Abigail was maybe better off without a husband like Nabal. And David and Abigail found love together. Now we have a few moments. Let's turn then to chapter 28, because we've seen Samuel has died in verse 1. But we do have a somewhat surprising appearance of Samuel here in chapter 28. I've called it the darkness of Saul. You know this passage, no doubt. Verse 3 of chapter 28. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? She said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken now also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the man compelled him. So he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, took flour and kneaded it, and did break unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. And they rose up and went away that night. The darkness of Saul. We could look first of all at the fear of Saul. The forces of the Philistines are assembled to attack Israel once more. It raised well-grounded fears within Saul. Like most men in such a predicament, he sought light on the outcome of the pending battle. He was keen to know if he could do anything to avert the looming disaster, but heaven was silent to him. No longer did he hear the voice of God. No longer did he have Samuel, that spiritual advisor. He was dead. He could no longer inquire through the ephod, for he had murdered all the priests, and the only one who escaped took the ephod and was now with David, and that was Abiathar. And without a spiritual advisor and the battle looming, he turns to an agent of Satan to try and find the answers that he was looking for, to find a glimmer of light. Isn't it amazing how far you can fall? Saul, the national hero who was held in such high esteem, now resorts to the dark side for comfort, the fear of Saul. If we could look at the folly of Saul. In order to ensure the services of the witch, he had to conceal his identity because he had formerly been ruthless with those who practice witchcraft. Isn't it amazing? A man who's out of touch with God still is doing good things. You notice that? Just because a man is evil doesn't mean to say he never does anything good. Here's Saul. And even though God has left him and God has abandoned him, and he doesn't hear the voice of God, he's still doing good things. Be careful who you write off. We see that his approach is met with fear. She's worried that she would be exposed and she would be caused to suffer for her evil practices. But without the slightest shame, Saul swears to her by the Lord's name. We read it in verse 10. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. The Lord's name is introduced into some rare situations. But I doubt if it was never more out of place than here in 1 Samuel 28. Whenever it was used to give protection to a witch practicing witchcraft, which was expressly forbidden by God. And yet Saul feels no hesitation in swearing to her by the Lord's name. Having accepted his promise to safeguard her life, she proceeded to ask him who he wanted to bring up from Hades, and his reply was Samuel, the one man to whom he had been indebted to since the time of his anointing. And to the witch's utter amazement, her incantation chant actually worked, and Samuel appeared. And it seems from our passage that this woman was shocked whenever Samuel came up. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And she squealed. She couldn't believe it. Now every theologian tells you this is one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. Basically there are three opinions. I go for the third one, but I'll give you all three. First of all, some people say it was the witch's imagination. She was speaking for what she knew about Saul. And while in the dark room, she pretended that she saw Samuel. She described him from how she remembered him and repeated the words that she thought he might say in the circumstances. Many, many Christians take that line, and it's convenient because it gives the impression that witchcraft is false and it's simply a deceit and we don't need to worry too much about it. I don't take that stance. The second stance is that it was a demonic impersonation. Just acting as spiritus and clairvoyance do at present, it was an evil spirit impersonating Samuel. When people go to these kind of seances today, I believe that it's an evil spirit impersonating a loved one. It's an evil, demonic, statistic practice. And I believe that that's what happens. And some people believe that that's what happened here. It was a demonic impersonation of Samuel rather than Samuel himself. The other possibility is that Samuel literally did appear in spirit form, Samuel's manifestation. And that he announced Saul's doom in his own words. Although this position has difficulties, how did she do it? Why did God allow it? What is the relationship between earth and Hades? And it brings in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a great gap fixed. But I still believe this position best fits the narrative, and I believe that God allowed it and overruled the problems, And the outcry of the witch seems to indicate something abnormal from the usual had happened, for which she was not prepared. One fact is sure. Saul drank in what he heard and was deeply affected by it and refused to eat food. Such was the shock. And then, thirdly, the fate of Saul. Seldom more solemn words have fallen in the ears of man than those spoken by Samuel to Saul. He had lost the Lord's favor. He had lost the kingdom. He had lost the approaching battle. He had lost his own life, and he had lost the life of his sons. And yet, from Saul, we don't read one word of repentance. Isn't that amazing? You know, people sometimes say to me, if tragic circumstances come, that would make people think. I tell you, here's a man, and the worst scenario is placed before him. And he doesn't say, I have sinned, and I'm seeking God's repentance, seeking God's forgiveness. Let me finish. Deuteronomy 18, you can read it when you go home, you'll get it in your overhead, prohibits all contact with the afterlife. Fortune telling, witchcraft, palm reading, tarot cards, magic, charms, necromancy, which is calling up the dead. God condemns it all, not because it's foolish. And in many ways it is. He condemns it because it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I would not even read a horoscope. Foolish and all as they are, I wouldn't even read it. Because I'm so aware of the danger that it represents. In 1 John 4 and 4, that beautiful verse that is quoted so often, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And James 4 and 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so, the last appearance of Samuel, we don't see him again. But the next weeks, we will see David finally coming to the throne, and that will bring our study to a close. But let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that this passage written so long ago has so many valuable lessons for us. Things that maybe we have noticed many, many times and they're familiar to us, and other things that are not so familiar and we're not so sure about. Father, help us to carry home with us some of these truths and some of these things that we have enjoyed together, and may they gird us and strengthen us for the days that lie ahead. So Father, we commit our way to Thee. Take us home in safety, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.